chapter 19. We're going to be looking this morning at the familiar story, perhaps, of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And then we're going to use that story to think briefly together about what biblical hospitality and welcome is. So we'll turn to a couple other passages in the New Testament after Luke 19, but we're going to start there. As a reminder of what we are talking about right now, we are in the middle of a series that is sort of a getting to know you series. I'm trying to let you all see a little bit more of who I am, and I'm trying to get to know a little bit more of who you are. But we are thinking together about our faithful presence. Faithful presence being the unifying idea of CTK's vision and mission. And something I really liked about this church as we were interviewing and thinking about coming here. And I want to think together more with you about what it might mean for God to continue to make us faithfully present here in our place. So we spent 3 weeks talking about faithful presence to God. Last week, we started thinking about faithful presence to one another. And we were thinking about relationships and the centrality of relationships and how we are made for relationships. This week, I want us to think about hospitality. And so we're going to let Luke 19 start us off. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we thank you that you haven't left us alone to figure out what you want from us, but you've given us your word, and we pray this morning that you would give us also your spirit, that you would teach us, that you would show us our Savior, that you would show us our sin, that you would deepen our faith and grant us repentance. Father, let the gospel be not just something we talk about, but something we are and something we live. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to start today by saying something that might be controversial, but I hope to show that it's not controversial. And it's simply this. Jesus is the worst house guest ever. Jesus is the worst house guest ever. What I want to do, I want to walk through this story and unpack that idea just a bit. You see, Jesus is traveling into the town of Jericho. And as our story opens, we meet a man who lives there named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and that means he was rich. You see, the deal with being a tax collector was the way you got paid is you collected taxes or you collected money above and beyond what the Roman government actually required. So Zacchaeus' whole income stream was extortion. The Roman government would say to him, "Hey, we need $15,000 from you." And he would say, "Okay, I'm going to collect 18 and pocket the three." This is how Zacchaeus made his income. And Zacchaeus was despised. You see, Zacchaeus was a Jew, but he worked for the colonial power. He worked for the imperial power of Rome. He was an agent of the Roman government. He was a collaborator. He had turned against his own people to enrich himself. To enrich himself, not himself. He was only one person. He was betraying his own people for financial gain. He was despised. And truth be told, he was despised by Jew and Roman alike. Because not only had he betrayed his own people, he wasn't actually a Roman. He was a man who had nowhere to belong. He was a man without a home. He was a man without a family. He was alone and he was ashamed. He had no place to belong. Maybe loneliness and shame are something that you experience at times too. Maybe you are fearful that if people really knew who you were or what you were like, that they would reject you. You see, shame has a way of making us isolated and lonely. It makes us scared to share ourselves and to give ourselves to one another. Shame and loneliness go together. So even if you're not Zacchaeus, in some ways, you're a lot like Zacchaeus. You all have shame. You all have loneliness. We all have fear that we can't be known and loved at the same time. Enter Jesus. Verses 3 through 6 here in our story, we see that Zacchaeus hears that this guy named Jesus is coming to town. And Jesus is making quite a stir around the region because he's a prophet. And we are hearing rumors. Zacchaeus is hearing rumors about his teaching and about his healings and about miracles that he is doing. And so it's a big deal when a prophet comes to town and Zacchaeus wants to go see Jesus. But there's a problem. A lot of people want to go see Jesus. And there's a lot of crowds that are seeing Jesus. And as the good song has taught us, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He had no way to see Jesus because the people were tall and they were pressing forward. So Zacchaeus gets an idea. He's a crafty guy. He runs ahead of where Jesus is going to pass through and climbs a sycamore tree. And he's going to see Jesus as he passes by. Well, Jesus arrives at where Zacchaeus is perched in a sycamore tree. This Roman governmental official is sitting in a sycamore tree waiting to see an itinerant prophet pass by. And Jesus stops and he looks up at Zacchaeus, this despised man, and says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm staying with you today." Zacchaeus is blown away by this. He is completely taken aback, and so he hurries down. No one wants to stay with him. Least of all, somebody kind of famous. No one likes this guy. And Jesus looks at him and says, "I'm staying with you today." He climbs out of the tree and receives him joyfully. You see, Jesus is the worst house guest ever because Jesus just barges in to people's lives. Jesus just barges in here to Zacchaeus' life. He invites himself over. Now, growing up, my mom used to get so mad at me if I would do that. If I would invite myself over to people's houses or if people would invite themselves to our house, like that was like the worst thing you could do, was to invite yourself over to somebody's house. Jesus doesn't care. He doesn't care. Jesus barges in to Zacchaeus' house. He barges into Zacchaeus' life. He doesn't give Zacchaeus time to clean up. He doesn't give Zacchaeus time to make himself look more presentable. He doesn't let Zacchaeus hide who he really is behind a facade of sort of sterile respectability. Jesus barges in to Zacchaeus' life. He barges into his filth. He barges in to his shame. And Jesus, being the worst house guest ever, knows no boundaries. You see, Jesus, when he barges into your life, he doesn't just barge into the cleaned up parts of your life. He barges into everything. He is rifling through your medicine cabinet. He's checking your internet history. He is looking at your receipts. He is checking your checkbook balance. Jesus barges in to people's lives. He does it to Zacchaeus, and he does it to us as well. There's a word for this. The word is grace. The word is grace. You see, if Jesus waited on us to clean up our own lives enough for him to come in, he would never come in. We can't clean up our lives enough to earn the presence of Jesus. So he has to barge in. And like he does for Zacchaeus, he does for us as well. Jesus doesn't wait on our invitation to come into our lives. He just barges in to our filth and our shame. You see, Jesus is also not interested in helping us project an image. Just like he doesn't let Zacchaeus hide behind a clean house and a wealthy, well-to-do life, Jesus doesn't let us do that either. Because Jesus wants all of you. He wants every part of you. Not just the cleaned up parts. Not just 1 hour on Sunday. He doesn't just want your heart. He wants every part of you and your lives. He barges in. It's fascinating to see what the response to Jesus barging into Zacchaeus' life is. If you look in verse 7, you see it. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a sinner. I think they're wrong. I don't think Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a sinner. The more I read the New Testament, the more I read the life of Jesus in particular, the more I'm struck by the fact that Jesus never really acts like a guest. I mentioned this a few weeks ago when we looked at Luke 24 together. Jesus is the worst house guest ever because he's never the guest. Jesus is always the host. Jesus is always the one who welcomes. We are never inviting Jesus to be part of what we are doing. Jesus is always bringing us into what he is doing. He is always the host. One theologian gets at the reason for this, a guy named Abraham Kuyper, a guy after whom I named my golden retriever. He says this about Jesus. He says, there's not one square inch in all of creation about which Jesus does not cry out, "Mine. This belongs to me." Every square inch of the creation belongs to Jesus, which is why he's never a guest. He is always the host. Look at what happens to Zacchaeus when Jesus barges into his life. The welcome of Jesus changes everything. Verse 8 describes Zacchaeus' response to this. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Zacchaeus, the man who is alone and ashamed and despised by everyone, when he is welcomed by Jesus, he moves towards people. The thing that his sin and his shame had prevented, he does. He gives half of what he owns to the poor. And he gives back four times as much as he stole from everyone. Guess what Zacchaeus just did? He impoverished himself. The welcome of Jesus made him follow Jesus in costly obedience. This is a picture of Zacchaeus's repentance. The welcome of Jesus leads him to repentance. And Jesus puts a button on the whole story in verses 9 and 10 when he says, "Today salvation has come to this house. He also is a son of Abraham. And I have come to seek and to save the lost." You see, what I want you to see is that when Jesus barges in to Zacchaeus' life, he restores him to God, he reconciles him to God, and he restores him to the community. Sin and shame kept him from both of those, but Jesus restores him to God and to other people. What I want you to see, this is the anchor point for our thinking this morning. When Jesus barges in to your and my filth and shame, he does the same thing. You see, friends, the cross and resurrection are the way that Jesus welcomes us. They are the way that Jesus barges into our lives, and they are the way that he reconciles us to God and restores us to one another. And what that means is that the worst house guest ever is the one who welcomes us home. The worst house guest ever is the one who welcomes us home. And he is always doing that. Jesus is always welcoming us. He is always barging into our filth and our shame and our sin. And he is leading us into deeper and deeper faith and repentance. This story of Zacchaeus is a story about the welcome of Jesus. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 15:7, that we should welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Other places in the New Testament use the word hospitality. If you look at Romans 12:13, the Apostle Paul says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." You see, Zacchaeus illustrates for us what the welcome of Jesus looks like. I want us to think together briefly this morning of what it might look like for us to welcome others in that same way. A few things. One is we're going to do a little bit of Greek work. The biblical Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia, which is basically two Greek words jammed together. Philos means love. Xenia means stranger. It means love of the stranger. We're going to flip that for the sake of my point that I'm about to make. We're going to call it xenophilia. Love of stranger. If biblical hospitality is love of stranger, if we see Jesus model that in the way that he pursues a man who exists on the margin of society, who is alone and ashamed, we have to recognize that what the Bible is talking about is the opposite of xenophobia. Jesus loves and pursues the stranger. He is not fearful of the stranger, nor does he reject the stranger. He loves the stranger. That is the biblical word. Like at the word level, that's what biblical hospitality means. I think it's also helpful for us to think, as we're thinking about what biblical hospitality is, it's helpful to recognize that when we think of hospitality, we most readily think about Southern hospitality. And I want you to know it is something different than what the Bible means when it talks about hospitality. Now, I love me some Southern hospitality. Give me some good food and a good time at your house. I'm gonna be super happy. Don't get me wrong. Please invite me over and feed me. I will come and I will eat. But Southern hospitality is about having people in your homes for a brief period of time and feeding them until they're comatose. It is not quite what the Bible is getting at with this rich xenophilia. There's a wonderful book on Christian hospitality by a scholar named Christine Pohl. It's called Making Room. And on the front of your bulletin, you actually have a quote from that book where she offers for us a definition of hospitality. It's long. I'm going to read it, though, because it is so good. It is so rich what she says and how she describes hospitality. Here's what she says. When we offer hospitality to strangers, we welcome them into a place to which we are somehow connected, a space that has meaning and value to us. This is often our home, but it also includes church, community, nation, and various other institutions. In hospitality, the stranger is welcomed into a safe, personal, and comfortable place, a place of respect and acceptance and friendship. Even if only briefly, the stranger is included in a life-giving and life-sustaining network of relations. Such welcome involves attentive listening and a mutual sharing of lives and life stories. It requires an openness of heart, a willingness to make one's life visible to others, and a generosity of time and resources. That's a long definition. I'm not going to read it again for the sake of time. I would encourage you to do that, though, maybe even this afternoon, to read back through that definition. What she says about hospitality is that hospitality is welcoming the stranger into places that we value, our homes, our families, our nations, our churches, our other institutions. And it's about sharing with the stranger, not just food, but relationships. Biblical hospitality means that our relationships are a resource that God has given us to steward. We are to love and to share the relationships that God has given to us. Biblical hospitality means opening ourselves to the stranger, to the other, to the people who might not be like us. Again, remember Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus welcomes Zacchaeus back into the community. He is restoring Zacchaeus to relationships. One other recent author has written a book on hospitality, a woman named Rosaria Butterfield, and the title of the book makes a compelling point about what hospitality is. The title is simply this: The Gospel Comes with a House Key. That's a picture of biblical hospitality, of biblical welcome. And so I want to think for just a second about what that can look like for us. One of my favorite authors on pastoral ministry is a guy named Zach Eswine, and he makes this point, and I think it ties back to hospitality. He says, God has given you a small number of people to know and to love. God has given you a small number of people to know and to love. So as we think about hospitality, what I want you to see is God is not asking you to be more than human. God is always bringing people into your life. God is always putting people in front of you. And he calls us as those welcomed by him to welcome the ones that he has put in front of us. We are to welcome the ones in front of us and not those perhaps we wish were in front of us. This is an aside for those of you who are on social media. Social media does us a disservice when it makes us feel like we are more than human. It makes us feel like we are partially omnipresent. The reality is you are unable to care for thousands of people. That is just right down the middle truth for you. If you have 2,000 friends on Facebook, you are unable to care for all of those people. More than that, social media becomes a danger for us when it keeps us from loving the people that are actually right in front of us. Social media can be harmful to our ability to practice hospitality. Hospitality. Hospitality also looks different at different ages and stages of your lives. I'm not telling you that you have to go out and find strangers to love. God is bringing strangers into your life. God is bringing people into your life that he has given you to know and to love. If you are a mom who stays at home The primary people that God has given you to know and to love are your children and the orbit of stuff that they bring with them. Those are the people that God has given you to know and to love. If you are retired and living in a community with other retired people, God has given you people to know and to love. We're not saying Jesus is not saying here, go seek other people. He's already put them in your lives. Love the people in front of you, not those you wish perhaps were there. We trust that God is always at work. He is always doing this, always bringing people in front of us. So as we kind of close, as I'm wrapping up here, I want to give you two examples of hospitality that I think are beautiful. One of them is kind of silly, and one of them is incredibly profound. I think they're actually both incredibly profound, but two examples of hospitality. One, we have friends from our church in Asheville. This is a family that I grew up with because I grew up in Asheville. And this family looked around one day, and they realized that they ran in sort of three different circles. They were a homeschool family, so they were plugged in with the homeschool community in Asheville. The dad in this family played on the Asheville Rugby Club. And rugby players are interesting people. They're interesting. And then they were also part of this church, which was this sort of conservative, traditional church. And they said, what would it be like if we tried to connect all of our circles? And so they decided to throw a party and invite everyone from their church, everyone from their homeschool community, and everyone attached to the Asheville Rugby Club. They called it the Hooligan Social. 400 people came. 400 people showed up, and you would think, like, these are not people that are going to work well together. You've got, like, these very godly older people, and you've got rugby players who are, like, statistically most likely the men to be found without pants. You've got all of these people mixed together, and it totally worked. It totally worked. Like, these networks of relationships formed, and it was this one family at the center of it all. It was unbelievable. It was a beautiful picture of what hospitality is and can be. New relationships being formed, new networks of relationships coming to exist for the first time. That's one example of what hospitality can look like. Maybe you're not ready to throw a party for 400 people quite yet. Just one illustration. The other illustration is the basis of the photo that's on the front of your bulletin. On the front of your bulletin, you have a picture of the Trocmay family. My French pronunciation is terrible, so forgive me for it. Andre and Magda Trocmay. Andre was the pastor of a French Protestant church in a town called Le Chambon. Does that work? In France in World War II. This community saved the lives of thousands of Jews who were fleeing from the Nazi government. At great personal risk to themselves, the members of this church and this community took in fleeing Jewish refugees, gave them new identities, and made them part of the community. And so when the Nazis would come and say, we think there's Jews here, they'd say, no, there's just my uncle. This is just my friend. This is just my neighbor. They created a new community out of hospitality at great risk to themselves. It was costly to do this. And in the end, saved thousands. In this case, biblical hospitality was not just life-giving in the way that we sometimes use that word to mean exciting or encouraging. Biblical hospitality, in the case of Le Chambon, was actually life-saving. A picture of welcoming people into your life and your relationships. There's one other problem that I want to mention as we close, which is simply this. We, in general, in the West, in Let's just say in the United States. I'll stop there. In the United States, in general, we are really bad at receiving hospitality. We like the idea of giving hospitality, of having something to offer. We dislike the idea of needing hospitality, of receiving hospitality, of needing to be welcomed and included. We don't like the idea of need. What I want you to see is that worship is the place God is teaching us both to give and to receive hospitality. Worship, when we gather together, the thing we are doing right now, when we gather together and sing and pray and confess our sins and hear the assurance of God's pardon and hear God speak to us as his people, and once a month when we come to the table and are hosted by God himself at a meal, we are learning to give and to receive hospitality. Because worship is the place we are reminded that we never outgrow our need for Jesus. We never outgrow our need to be welcomed by our Savior, because we never outgrow the gospel. You see, friends, Jesus is making us a welcomed and welcoming people in his death and resurrection. And every time we gather together, he is teaching us again and again what hospitality truly means. He barges in to our filth and shame. He reconciles us to God. He restores us to one another. And he equips us to welcome others. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess that we do not like the idea of needing hospitality. We like to pretend that we are self-sufficient. We like to think that we could do it on our own. Father, we pray that you will graciously break down our illusions about ourselves. We pray that you will barge in to our lives, that you will barge into the images we love to project about ourselves, and that you would remind us again and again of our need for a Savior, because we are a sinful people who depend upon your grace. Teach us what it means to be welcomed in Christ, and make us welcoming people. Father, teach us to love the stranger, because in Christ you loved us when we were strangers. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen.